Thank you, young folks. Appreciate the good message and song. You think about what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change. He won't leave you alone. Amen. Well, I want you to go to the book of Acts tonight. We're just going to pick up a little event that happened here in Apostle Paul's life. In fact, I guess to put something on the tape up there, let's just call it, What Did Paul Do? And, of course, he's be a tremendous example for us to do likewise. We'll ask you to go to Acts chapter 17, and we'll pick up about the first 11 verses, a story that should be familiar to you, and we'll try to make it a little bit practical in a sense as to what you and I need to keep on doing. And the biggest trouble is not that God's people don't serve Him, but they give up sometime. They quit sometime before they get to the finish line. And if there's any curse on the church at all, above any other, it is folks that don't finish. Now, that's too bad, because Apostle Paul, in talking about it being a race, sort of like the Olympics, he said only, you got to finish to win, to win the prize. Now, that's not the prize of your salvation, but it is a trophy that you can win, a crown you can win for the glory of God to place at the feet of Jesus one day. Acts chapter 17. Apostle Paul now might not have had a good resume if he'd turned it in to pastor a church, because he just got out of jail in chapter 16. But you know, while he was in Philippi, a church got started, didn't it? You remember the story and how God intervened while they were in jail? But you know, Paul's out now, and he's going on. And here he is in Thessalonica, chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. I'll tell you one thing you can say about Paul. He was brave. He going right in to beard the lion in the den. Amen. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days. Now, I don't know if that was 3 weeks. Probably was. Could have been three Sabbath days, as the Jews had more than just the Saturday Sabbath. But he reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or is the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, more than Jews here even, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But, boy, that's a big word in the Bible, crosses the street now. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. We still got that crowd today. And gathered a company and set the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These have turned the world upside down, or come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And of these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Boy, that makes the government fear when they hear something like that. Verse 8, And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, he bonded out, and of the other they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue. Boy, he hadn't learned his lesson, had he? Went right back in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures, that'd be the Old Testament, of course, what Paul was arguing from. Searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, because they searched the Scriptures now, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Boy, the devil don't quit. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. I'm not going to read any further here. You know, sometimes we get the idea today in serving God that we're the only ones ever had a struggle doing so. Do you understand in pretty much the beginning here? I mean, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is basically the main character in the New Testament here that explained the gospel so thoroughly and God used so mightily. Do you understand if Paul had quit, we'd be in a mess, humanly speaking? God raised him up for a job, and he was faithful to the job, and he did the job, and I'm so thankful that he did, but it was not easy. And when the Lord talked to him on the road to Damascus and saved him, he told him it wouldn't be easy. He told him, I'm going to show you how great things you're going to suffer for me. See, he put the shoe on the other foot. I mean, here Saul was going out persecuting the Christians, persecuting the church. God saved him later a little bit, changed his name to Paul, and the shoe was on the other foot. And the very ones that Paul was leading and persecuting the church turned on him and began to persecute him. Here's starting the church at Thessalonica. Later on, you're going to read where Paul wrote back to the Thessalonians, First and Second Thessalonians, of course, in your Bible. But things were kind of tough here. And I want to say to you that in this latter day of Christianity, just before the Lord comes, things are tough again. Now, they've been tough through history, but I really do believe that there's an increased activity against the values, Christian values, biblical values, correct things, morality and decency. There's an attack on that today. I mean, it's amazing, the attack. Many of you hand me stuff, and I've pretty much already seen it. A lot of it does make Fox News. Thank God for Fox News, even though they're not perfect, but they're better than the other groups, by the way, as far as getting the truth out. But it's coming in every periodical I receive. I read it in the newspapers. I read it in the religious articles. I hear it on the news. And I am amazed at the great anti-Christ spirit that has moved up in our country. Anti-God everywhere you look. Yeah. Values compromised and attacked like we could hardly believe. I could go down the checklist on it. It is a dark time. I'm amazed at it, the circumstances that we see out there today. Things that's just hard to believe. There's a war against Christian morality and Christian decency. By the way, right here locally, we don't escape it by any means. Truth of the matter is that in our school system, all the way down from Washington, and all the decisions that's made up there, they're calling it the Common Core now. It's just barely making the news, but it's basically the federal government totally taking over any local control of the public schools. Now, we started a Christian school many years ago because we knew it was bad, but I want to tell you something. It's worse. The school you went to is not around anymore, older folks. There is a great big difference in what you and I remember. I was thinking about it. I heard them singing on our radio this week, Swing Down Sweet Chariot. You remember that one? We learned and sang that in school. ACLU wasn't around there, as far as I know. And the Supreme Court hadn't ruled it was a wrong thing to do. Isn't that amazing? And thank God for, I believe from remembering back that many of my school teachers were Christians. I know really they were. And the truth of the matter is today, if they are, they got to be undercover with it or they're going to get in trouble. It's an amazing thing that's going on. Of course, you saw in the news here just recently where the Boy Scouts have finally had enough pressure put on them that they got to accept the homosexuals. And if you saw the editorial in the Liberal Ledger, what was it, yesterday or day before, the editorial in the Ledger said, oh, that's a first step, but now they got to go all the way to let the homosexuals also be scoutmasters. Did it ever occur to anybody why that bunch wants to be in control of some little boys? What in the world are we thinking about? And a lot of churches are jumping out of it. Now, our church don't sponsor a troop. When I was a kid here in town, I was a member of the Boy Scouts, Troop 153, and I loved it. I think I joined it when I was about 10 and was in it to maybe I was about 12, and I loved to camp and do all that kind of stuff. And I still remember some of the things that we had to memorize as Boy Scouts as far as of the pledge and the code. And one of them was to stay morally straight. Now, they may have taken that out. They might as well take it out if they're going to let the homosexual crowd in. As far as I'm concerned, it's going to destroy them. It really is. And it's a terrible thing. I wish it had not happened. But we look around today and see all this stuff going on. We see sex education mandated in the Chicago public schools from kindergarten. Kindergarten. Amazing. One California school just spent $350,000 to remodel the Planned Parenthood clinic inside the school building. Now, you know what Planned Parenthood is. That's kill the babies. And boredom, genocide, kill the babies is what it amounts to. There's a college up here a little bit north of Orlando, I believe it is, Rollins College. Remember that? There's a Rollins College up there. I remember many years ago, about 50 years ago, before I'd ever become a preacher, but I'd gotten saved, and I was on a service job with another man for about a week. And as soon as I got to know him a little bit, of course, I witnessed to him, told him about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Bible and so on. And he said, "Well, I want to tell you, Mickey," he said, "I got my education at a Christian college." I said, "Where was that?" He said, "Well, Rollins College." Then he began to tell me they taught him Adam and Eve was a myth. Began to tell him the Bible was just full of stories. And that was Rollins College then. But they were founded in 1885, and it was a Christian group that they were founded by. And they had Christian clubs inside the so-called college. And one of them was the InterVarsity Christian Club. But they just expelled them because they said they could no longer have the rule that their members must be born again. So they got kicked out. I'm talking about values being shot everywhere that you look. And that's just up here north of us. Amazing things that's going on. Massachusetts Charter School made the students perform a biblical play. You say, what? A biblical play in the school? Wait till you hear the rest of it. A biblical play with all the characters being homosexuals. It's amazing, folks. All of them had to be so-called gay characters. Now, this is a terrible situation, but I'm just saying to you, it's not going to get any better. The Bible says evil men will wax worse and worse. I don't know how parents go to sleep on stuff like this. I got a clipping I cut out here. Here it is. Middle school girls forced into lesbian kiss at New York school. Middle school here in New York, I believe this was in the Sword of the Lord and some other places. Middle school in Red Hook, New York, just outside of whatever it is. Name here. Anyway, 13 and 14-year-old girls were introduced to terms like pansexual and genderqueer during the session where they were instructed to ask each other for a kiss. Then they picked two girls, put them up in front, made them kiss, and pretend they were on a date. They brought in a college group. Can you imagine what kind of homosexual group that was? To come in before these girls and teach them this stuff in public school. That's where we are moved to. It's a dark, dark time. At the same time, up in New York, Mayor Bloomberg allowed them to made charges anyway against a Christian group, because probably some young people out of the group took Christian tracts and was putting them on the car windshield wipers, and they were, every time they put one on a car that was owned by the city, they were charged criminally for doing this. Folks, we have come to a dark time. Now, Paul was in trouble because he was withstanding the political correctness of Judaism and taking the gospel into the place where it got him in trouble. And you wonder why he wasn't discouraged. I mean, the people, he had the education among that crowd. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And you wonder how, when he got stabbed in the back with them, when he comes back to tell them the truth, you wonder why in the world he didn't get discouraged and quit. And I want to say to you and I today, when I run down a laundry list like that and you see it in the news and it looks like God's people and God's morals and God's standards are being shot everywhere, it is discouraging, but we can't quit. We got to read the back of the book. We win. We win. So don't get so discouraged now. It's not the last inning yet. Amen. The ball game's not over. And we need to understand that. Now, say, well, what are we going to do? Well, let's do what Paul did. What do you do? Look at it here in the text with me just a little bit. To begin with, he unveiled the plan of salvation. Hey, we need to remember the plan of salvation is still the power of God. Romans 1:16, Paul said over there that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It covers everybody. And you see it happen in church every now and then. You see the gospel like it was preached this morning. You see the results. God's Holy Spirit still uses the gospel. Dr. Lee Robertson said this. He said, if souls aren't saved, he said, has the gospel lost its power? He said, no, it hasn't. He says, every now and then I get to preaching and I realize maybe I'm preaching a little long. And he said, I just shut up to see what God's going to do. He said, because the power of the gospel still works. It does still work. And Paul here unveiled the plan of salvation. Look at it in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 17 of Acts. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's sharing the gospel with them here. He's alleging that Christ is the Messiah. And that's our job as the church today, is to still repeat and repeat and tell the good news over and over again. Amen. Now, Paul alleged and argued with them and reasoned with them here, even used prophecy in verse 3. He's talking to them that it was right for him to suffer. I don't know if he went to Isaiah 53 or not. But you see, the Jews were a little mixed up. They wanted their king to come. They were a little mixed up on Jesus coming and suffering. In fact, they were so mixed up, they thought there was 2 messiahs coming. One of them was going to suffer and one of them was going to reign. They were all mixed up on that. Jesus was the Messiah, the one. He suffered and he is going to reign. He is coming back. And Paul was reasoning this with them, and he reasoned among the power of the resurrection that he was rising again. Hey, risen again from the dead. That is where the power for the reality is. I don't know where Paul went to Psalm 16. He might have. Over there in Psalm 16, David talked about that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Paul knew the scripture. He was arguing with them from the New Old Testament, showing who Jesus was. He was reasoning with them. He predicted the suffering. He predicted the resurrection. And that makes Jesus the Savior. The resurrection makes him the only Savior. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Only Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the only Savior. Hey, that's a truth that we need to get out. Way back in 1976, my first trip to Israel, Brother Scotty and I and some others went over there. And we had a young man that had fought in the Six-Day War that was our guide. I never did, could hardly pronounce his name. I got to where I just called him Zeph. It was Z-E-H-E or K-E, I forget. But anyway, he was a bright young man. He had experience of the war. He knew about stuff like that, and he was a guide. By the way, he had to keep his rifle handy in case they blew the whistle and he had to go to battle. But he talked to us as we got more friendly with him and tried to witness to him. He said, I do all these tour groups. He said, I get this group of Christians and I get this group of Christians and I get this church or that church. And he said, I get this religion or that religion. He said, what makes the difference in you folks? And Brother Scotty and I told him, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive. And before that week was over, he was won to Christ. And it really worked. He actually helped later on get a church started over there. You know what made the difference? The difference was he could see the difference in the fact we were serving one that rose from the dead. We looked at some tombs over there, including the tomb we believe Christ was placed in, the empty tomb. But you know, the good news was that we could say he's not there, he's risen. And you could go to the tomb of others and they were still there, the bones were there, evidence was there. But Jesus had risen like he said. And that Jewish boy guide got saved over the fact that he understood the difference in a risen Savior. You know, here in verse 4, some believed. Some believed. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. You know, there's a lie that come on not so awful long ago, maybe 100 years ago, maybe not even that far back. And that lie is this, that educated folks don't believe in Jesus. But right here in the text, this was the elite crowd. This was the devout crowd. And they believed. And I want to tell you, if you'll go back into the history of England and go back into Europe, you will find out that it was the higher social educated crowd. They were the ones leading the way when it came to Christianity. Somehow the devil has brought this thing in that only the ignorant and uneducated are believers. Just the opposite. Just the opposite is true through history. And think about the mark that the gospel has left on the world. Go over to Europe and look at some of the great cathedrals and buildings. I mean, that's where people spent their money. I'm talking about millions of dollars then, which would be probably almost billions today, to build those edifices. You think about the greatest music ever written from Handel's Messiah, right on the rest of it. It was all because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That was not the down and out, the lurid back alley crowd. That was the educated elite that was lifting up Christianity. And that's what you see here. Paul had a crowd believe and a crowd that didn't believe. But just the opposite of what they teach today. I mean, today if you believe in creation, you must be some kind of ignoramus. No, I'll tell you, the ones that's ignorant believing we came from a rock instead of a creator. Amen. Amazing today. But some believe here in verse 4. Today's position is not been around all that long. And the mark of the gospel is worldwide in art, in architecture. I mentioned it a while ago, Rollins College was started as a Christian college. Universities, Yale and Harvard began, Princeton began because of Christianity. And even in our public school system in America in the early days, and I'm not talking about all that early. I mean, man, when I went to school in the 40s, we had a chapel sometime. We had a preacher come in, a missionary come in. I remember a gospel quartet coming in and singing in that building on Point at three blocks over there, singing on the platform when I was in the seventh grade. Not against the law then. That's why in some of these still found in some of these old buildings, they'll still find a cross on the wall carved in the plaster. Or they'll find the Ten Commandments. Drives the ACLU and the liberals nuts. But they were there because the school had that in the beginning. And that's the witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul unveiled the plan of salvation. That's what he did. Instead of being discouraged and going off and licking his wounds and saying, I'm not going back to jail, I'm not going to get whipped again, he gave the plan of salvation out. That's still what we need to be doing today. He also upset the status quo when he did. Look at it in verses 5 and 6. But the Jews which believe not, that crowd, moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows. Now here's the plan. They go out on the streets and they buy them for a pack of cigarettes or a beer. You say, I don't see that in the scripture yet, but you see it today. And I'm not sure how they bought them, but they bought them. They went out and got them a mob. They went out and got them a crowd. It says of the baser sort. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jacob. You know the old adage, when you're wrong, you just get louder. So they got a louder crowd to cover it up. It's about what it amounted to here. And they go to the house of Jason and pull them out. But of course, they're looking for Paul and Silas, but they've already slipped out here. But the truth of the matter is, this was a bad crowd that got upset. And it's still that crowd we upset today. Do you know, if I was out here living for the devil, just gratifying the flesh, doing everything wrong, I sure would hope the preacher down at the church was wrong. I sure hope the Bible was wrong, because I'd know where I was going. You understand what I just said? Don't be shocked when people get upset at the way you live, because it condemns the way they live. I think about old Bob Ingersoll. He was the famous or infamous atheist of long ago. They would get up on the soapbox in the back alleys of Chicago, New York, and cities like that. And he'd get up and preach atheism. He'd take out his pocket watch, and he would look at it, and he'd say, "Now, God, if you're up there, I'm giving you 1 minute to strike me dead. Prove you're up there." And he'd wait, and the crowd would get quiet. Of course, this crowd was made up of the baser sort, the lewd sort, the back alley crowd, the street people. But it'd get quiet. And one day he did that, and an old drunk in the crowd hollered out, "You tell him, Bob, I sure hope you're right." Well, you know what that drunk was saying? He was saying, "If you're not right, I'm doomed." That's what he was saying. That's still the truth today. Still the truth today. The lewd and the baser sort. But unbelief was behind it all. Unbelief is behind it all today. But you know, our lifestyle should upset others. Don't get me wrong. I don't think you have to dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, smell like a Christian, look like a Christian, just for show. You ought to do it because it's right. But if you do it because it's right, somebody else that don't talk like a Christian, don't smell like a Christian, don't look like a Christian, they're going to be feeling a little condemned in your presence. That's not being stuck up on a stick. I'm just saying that's human nature. That's human nature. The truth of the matter is, we ought to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to let our light shine before the world. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Somebody said the trouble, though, with Christians today is nobody wants to kill them anymore. Well, that's changing. And they are being killed around the world right now. Just for them, nothing more than the fact that they're Christians. And their lifestyle and their profession condemns those that are coming short of it. And I say this to you folks, we are supposed to be a warning sign. When somebody drives by this building, they know what it represents. Now, a fella called the office one time. More than one has done this, I think, something similar to this. He got stopped for speeding out there somewhere. And he called the office and said, "I want to know what percentage of the fine y'all get down there at that church." Secretary put her hand over the phone and said, "What should I tell him?" I said, "Tell him 10%. I just love to upset folks sometimes. The truth of the matter is, when they drive by this building, it ought to represent something. You know, we've come to a day and time where Christians want to melt into the crowd. They don't want to offend anybody. They think we're going to reach people by becoming like them. No, you are not. You don't reach them by getting in the hog pen with them, brother. You stay on solid ground and give them a helping hand and pull them out. Amen. Right here in our county, and this came in the mail, I guess. I found it in my box back there. This is an audition notice. I'll read it in case some of you folks want to help them out. They're wanting to recruit some help. Here's what it is. Audition notice for Jesus Christ Superstar. A classic rock musical, an unmissable theatrical event. Audition dates, May and July. All roles are open. No appointment necessary. Ages 16 and up. Please bring piano sheet music. so on. Auditions are held in the theater in Winter Haven. Now let me tell you something, folks. That's blasphemy. Just the title is blasphemy. Jesus Christ Superstar. Oh no. Don't you put him down in that dirty hog pen with that rock crowd down there, that superstar Hollywood mentality. Oh no. That's blasphemy. They have tweaked this place on. But it came out when I was pastoring, which would have been about 4 years ago in the country, and I preached against it. It had a big spread in the paper. When it first come out, the actions of the play made Judas the hero and Jesus Christ the clown. That was Jesus Christ Superstar. Then they kind of brought it into this rock thing and all. I don't know what changes, but the very title of it is blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what will happen right here in Polk County? And I hope some of you listen on the radio, and I hope I make some of you liberals so mad you blow a gasket. I really do. I hope steam comes out of your ears. I'd just be proud to hear that. Write me a letter. I'll rejoice in it. Because you'll let your church members, some of you liberal preachers, go get into this mess. Blaspheming our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. He said, well, we'll reach some. No, you won't. You don't reach them by joining in that crowd. No, you won't. And that is blasphemy. We ought to be against that kind of stuff. And take a stand against it. And at the same time, we want to stand true to the Lord and be a testimony for Him. And listen, when somebody is down and out, they don't know any other answer, when they've hit the bottom and they won't help and they reach to the Lord, they're not going to be reaching to a crowd like this. That's the crowd they were in to start with. They're going to reach to somebody that's on clean ground. Somebody that's up above that can give them a helping hand and pull them up and show them the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptural truth of Him. I tell you what, Paul here upset the status quo. He sure did. They didn't like him for it. They followed him from one city to another. But you know what the Lord says about that? I just quickly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you can flip over there, do it with me. Here's a verse 14 through 16 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to say to you, when you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, everybody won't believe. No, but some will. And we ought to take the right stand. Over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Who's talking? Paul is. Thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now get the next verse. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Number one, in them that are saved. Number two, in them that perish. Do you understand what that verse says? God says, when you stand for the truth, some are going to get saved and some are going to perish. But He says, you smell good to me, even in those that perish. You're a sweet savor because you put out the truth. That's a little hard for us sometimes to understand. He said, I went out soul winning and somebody slammed the door in my face. That's fine. You're still a sweet savor to God for going out and taking the gospel. You see, I found this, and you have if you ever witnessed for the Lord, some will get saved and some won't. But we're still supposed to go. And we're not supposed to compromise with those that won't get saved and try to pretend that we're going to reach them that way. No, you're not. No, you're not. But a lot of folks take that attitude. You know, Paul went out and gave them the gospel. Some got saved, some didn't. Paul also, as we finish up the story, he undergirded the believer. He strengthened the believer. See it in verse 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, kept on preaching. These were more noble. These were the ones now that get saved here in Thessalonica. Church gets started. And they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily Whether those be things be true, see, the truth is the scripture is the measuring stick, the yardstick. It's the authority. And they searched the scriptures daily, and verse 12 says, Therefore, because they looked at the scriptures, many of them believed. Listen, folks, the Bible is still the power of God unto salvation. We still, I've seen this, and soul winners can tell you. I've had people say to me, well, I don't believe the Bible. I'd say, let me show you what the Bible says. Well, I don't believe the Bible. I'd say, well, let me show it to you anyway. Because you see, I know deep in their heart, what they said with the lips is one thing. What they feel in the heart is something else. And more than one time when I read the scripture, I remember Dr. Lee, I remember a Russian over in Moscow. And we were giving out New Testaments. And we literally, some of them waiting on their subway ride would miss it to get New Testaments. What, 1989, 90, right in that area on the street. And this guy kept hanging around. And I was passing out New Testaments and other preachers' word. We were opening boxes and we would get them. And I was watching him out of the side of my eye. And I said, can I help you? Can I give you one? He said, well, I have to tell you, I'm an atheist. I said, okay. And I kept passing them out. But he kept standing there. And I kept watching him out of the side of my eye. And so directly I said, You sure you don't want one of these? He said, well, I'm an atheist, but it was obvious he wanted it so bad. And finally I said to him, I said, well, you know, we can give it to you anyway. You can take it. And he took it like a fresh drink of water. I mean, he hung around. He wanted it. I know what he said with his lips, but that's not what he felt in his heart. And that's why we got to keep on. Keep on giving. Keep on sharing the word of God. And many of them believed here in verse 12. And honorable women and Greeks. Now the enemy comes on in. Verse 13 down through verse 16. Paul has to run and winds up at Athens. We know the rest of the story there. But the thing was, some of them received the word. And some of them got saved. They searched the scripture daily. You know, the scripture contains our hope, our victory, our future. It contains it. The life I live now and have been living since I got saved, as I've grown in the Lord, I've tried to live by His Word. I've got enough of it in me. I wish I had more, but I've got enough of it in me that if I get close to crossing a line, any kind of line, the Holy Spirit warns me. Yeah, you study the Bible, and you say, I can't memorize the Bible. No, but the Holy Spirit can. And you just study the Bible. Next thing you know, the Holy Spirit brings out something you didn't know you knew. That's right. But it will prevent you, or it'll correct you. It'll help you. Let me say to you, the Word of God is it. They search the Scriptures daily. This Bible's what we need to live our life by, folks. Kids, you need to get married by the Bible. I have rules about marriage, and I stick by them. I wish I could say everyone I ever led in the vows at the altar stayed together. They didn't, but it wasn't my fault. I shared the Word of God. I tied the knot, and I say to you, you better get married by the Bible, raise your family by the Bible, educate your kids by the Bible. Make it paramount, first place. Here in this scripture, they search to see if these things be so. You know, all the Bible is fulfilling so fast today. I am so amazed. I mean, that people can't wake up. Look at the weather phenomena. It's amazing. Look at the quakes that keep coming. The asteroids that get closer and closer as they fly by planet Earth. Have you noticed any of that stuff? Here with all the tornadoes in Oklahoma, the quakes got kind of overlooked this week. And even yesterday about 4 o'clock, or the day before, that the asteroid passed so close to the Earth, close for space. Do you understand that thing was big enough they wouldn't be on Earth if it hit? Somebody told the inventor, Thomas Edison. They told him, said, The astronomer says there's a big comet coming and it's going to hit the earth, destroy us. Well, Thomas Edison said, that's all right, we can do without it. If you're saved, you can do without it. Amen. Now, it may be of God's plan, may not. I do see one definitely hitting the earth in the book of Revelation, no doubt about it. But to the whole point is, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about that. The truth of the matter is, you're all right if you're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, I've preached so much on prophecy through my ministry, and maybe too much. But I was going down the radio, going down the road, playing the road here not too long ago. Oh, it's been several weeks, I reckon. And you know how these guys at the radio station, some of them are a little lazy with my sermons. They just put them on, don't know what they put on. When it was preached, maybe it was 20 years ago. Anyway, I'm hitting at them a little bit, but it was one of the old ones. I had a lady call me on the phone. She's a great Christian lady. She said, I've been listening to them old sermons of yours on the radio. Said, yes, ma'am, they're old. But I was listening to one driving down the road, even listening to myself a little bit, catching the last half, and it was on prophecy, and I was ripping away on it, and I had Jesus coming soon, as I always do. And I got to thinking about what I'm listening to. Hey, what I said's already happened. What I said's already been fulfilled. Yeah, that's what's happening. Sure, and it's okay. Amen. I don't know where Jesus is coming tonight, tomorrow, next week, or 10 years from now, but he's coming. He's coming. Amen. And what are we supposed to do in the meantime? What Paul did? Keep on sharing the plan of salvation with everybody we can. Being bold enough to go in places like he went in the synagogues. I mean, it may upset some folks, but it'll also undergird you and I as believers. You know, why we have in church tonight, when the crowd is down in the middle of the summer and we feel like the Lone Ranger after Tonto left him. I understand all that, but hey, we got a purpose. And you know what? The Lord gave us the church to keep us encouraged. Paul had to stay encouraged enough to keep going. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, 10:25, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. So what are we doing tonight? I don't know about you, but it encourages me to come to church. Encourages me to see you. Encourages me to have the Word of God and see that it still works and see that souls can still be saved. I mean, that's where we're going to get our... Hey, you're not going to get encouraged from a TV. You're not going to get encouraged from the government. You're going to have to go to the Word of God. And that's where you're going to get it. That's why we need it weekly. We need it daily like these Bereans. But you go to the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, God will do something for you if you'll be faithful. He'll encourage you. He'll help you. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, I want to say to you, you better look to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ for your hope. So the world don't have any hope. You don't have to watch much news to know the politicians don't know what's going on. But the Bible tells you what's going on. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the answer. I hope you know him tonight. I hope you do. In this text, some believed and some didn't. Which side are you on tonight? Do you believe or not believe? That's the big question, isn't it? I hope you believe.